All right. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you today. Thanks for joining us for worship. My name is Jason, if we haven't met. I have the privilege here of serving as one of our four teaching pastors here at the Grove. So good to be with you today. I'm excited to continue with you in our Shadows of the King sermon series out of the book of 1 Samuel. And for those of you who have been around a while this fall, you know that we've been walking through this great book. 1 Samuel has been fantastic, and we've been seeing this theme of submitting to divine sovereignty throughout. And this has been a great series for our church family. Today we find ourselves in chapter 24, and so if you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn there with me now. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1 and following. While you're turning there, would you guys agree? It's kind of a fairly common thing you might hear if you're a regular attender here. You might hear one of us say, make sure you grab a bulletin on your way in. Does that sound familiar? Or maybe when you go to a restaurant, you might hear the server say, hey, just wait a moment and I'll grab you a menu. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, we kind of hear that. And depending on your age, maybe you were raised not to grab. Perhaps some of you remember growing up. I know I do. I remember hearing my mom and dad say, hey, don't grab from your sister's plate. Anybody else ever hear that? Or maybe if you had a brother like I did, you'd hear them say, hey, don't grab that from your brother. Wait until he gives it to you. Well, the reason I mention that is because today, David refuses to succumb to the temptation to grab something from King Saul. And so today we're going to see that David had Saul within his reach. He could have easily grabbed him and killed him, but he didn't. Today, David refuses to grab the kingdom from Saul and thereby recognizes that it's only God's to give. Today's a great day. I'm so glad that you're here. This is one of those feel-good messages. And so that's nice, especially at Christmas time, to have a feel-good message. Maybe as I say that, you're wondering, okay, so we're talking about David not grabbing the throne from Saul. Okay, so all right, that's great, but how is this going to apply to me? And here's how. I think you guys would agree with this. To be human and to have relationships, conflict is inevitable. And I think all of us can probably relate to this. Each of us, I imagine, have people in our lives that are, we just have a hard time loving them. They're just kind of tough. Or perhaps there's people in our life that have a hard time loving us. It's true. Each of us probably have several people like this in our life. They're just hard to love. It's just hard. People are not easy. To be humans is to have conflict, and as a result, relationships, they can get sticky. And Jesus told us about this, didn't he? He assumed that we would have troubled relationships and that we'd have enemies as well. Jesus said this, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He said that in Matthew chapter 5. And so the question this morning is, it's not whether or not we will have difficult relationships. That's not the question. The issue is, will we love and pursue the difficult people in our lives? And so this is really a master class on what God can do when he shows up and we respond rightly in the conflict in our lives. And so I tell you what, why don't we pray together? Can we do that? We're going to get started here. And Father in heaven, I'm so thankful for this time of worship. So nice just to get together as a church family. I know that many are out today for sickness, various reasons, but we're here, and we're here, Lord, because we want to hear from you. And so, Lord, this morning as we open up the pages of your scripture, we're reminded that these things were written for our instruction, that your word is for our good, and these things have been saved through the generations, so that we ourselves could take these lessons and apply them, that we could receive encouragement from your scriptures, Lord. We We love your Bible here at the Grove, but we don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us this morning through this passage in 1 Samuel, Samuel 24, and that we ourselves would be fastened to the rock that is higher than ourselves, even to Christ himself. And I pray at Christmas time that we could receive some encouragement, especially for those that may have some troubled relationships. People can be tough, and we ourselves can be tough. And so, Lord, we ask for your help right now as we study your word, as we seek to obey it, and put you first above all things. This we pray in Jesus' good name. Amen? Amen. All right. Speaking of grabbing a bulletin, on your way in this morning, if you happen to have grabbed one of these, feel free to follow along and fill in the blanks. This is a service to you guys. My big idea this morning is simply this. Choose to honor Yahweh during times of conflict. Choose to honor Yahweh during times of conflict. And that's what we're going to see here. And I'm going to be showing you three truths that can help all of us resolve conflict between us and those who oppose us. And our first point this morning, if you're filling in the blanks, it's this. Resist the impulse to hurt the people who oppose you. Resist the impulse to hurt the people who oppose you. And if I could just have our students look up here for a moment, for those of you who are middle schoolers, those of you who are high schoolers, you're going to absolutely love point number one, all right? And so listen up. Dads, I think you'll probably like it too. Notice there in verse one, you'll see what I mean in a minute. Now, when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness in En Gedi. Let's pause there. So here Saul renews his pursuit of David, and during the last couple of weeks, we've been following along as David has been chased from one place to another place to another place. He's a man on a run. And most recently, David and his men have made their way up to what we read here in verse 1 into the wilderness of En Gedi. And maybe you've been to Israel. If you haven't, maybe you wonder, okay, so where's this at? And just to kind of give you your kind of a quick geography lesson, if you think about the Dead Sea, which you may have heard about before, this En Gedi Canyon runs westward from the Dead Sea. And I have a slide for you, maybe to illustrate this a little bit. Top left, bottom right pictures. There we go. In this region, Israel. There's numerous caves dotting the hillside, all right? And if you were there, you've probably seen it, but just so you know, because it's relevant to our passage, bunch of caves throughout those hills. This would have been a great place for David to hide, a great place for his men. It's in the middle of a barren desert. They could have easily seen the warring troops of Saul coming from a great distance. And then the top right, with its waterfalls and vegetation, this is like an oasis in the desert. That's En Gedi. And it's almost like a tropical paradise, waterfalls, springs, smack dab in the middle of the desert. It's beautiful. Raise your hand if you've been there. I'm just curious. Anybody? Gretel and I had the privilege of going here 19 years ago this spring. And in fact, there's a picture of Gretel and I later that afternoon after visiting En Gedi, not at En Gedi, that's down in by the Jordan, kind of a special time for us. We were baptized there in the Jordan. That's our pastor that married Gretel and I. I just simply show you that picture to illustrate that we haven't aged a day in 19 years. And so you say, "Hey, Jason, you got handsome hair like Absalom." I just got tired of it. It's all vanity, so I shaved it. And so now I'm humble and lowly. High speed, low drag. Maybe I've aged a day. Gretel certainly hasn't. Let's move on. Notice here verse 2. Then Saul took... Wow, this is interesting. Do you see this? Saul took... You see it? 3,000 chosen men. He chose them. 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David. 3,000 men. We're told in the previous chapter, chapter 23, verse 13, that David has around 600 men. Saul has an army. David's group of guys is really an assembly of troubled misfits. Jason, what does this suggest to us? It tells us that Saul is determined to kill David. That's what it says. And if you recall a couple weeks back, Saul destroys the priests of Nob for innocently aiding David. You guys remember that? Killed all of these priests, men, women, children, babies, wiped out the entire city. And now he gets some more news about David's whereabouts, and so they're heading in his direction. And so clearly, Saul and his men, they have the upper hand. It's like 5-1 ratio. And as we're about to see, things aren't always how they appear. Notice here, verse 3. And he came to the sheepfolds on the way, and there was a cave. Okay, this is interesting. And Saul went in. Do you guys see this? Yeah, what's Saul doing? What does it say? He goes into the cave. What does it say? Oh, goodness. To relieve himself. That's awkward. Now, David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. How about that? Of all these caves in this wilderness area, which cave does Saul choose to go into? It's interesting, isn't it? Saul chooses the cave that David and all his men are already hiding in. How about that? And wait, what's he doing in the cave? Well, it says that Saul went in to relieve himself. Huh? Relieve himself. Well, what are we talking about here? Anybody? Well, to keep it classy, to sound sophisticated, let's just say that Saul needed to utilize in Getty's finest porta potty. All right? So, okay, porta potty, I gotcha. So what are we talking about here, Jason? Using classy, sophisticated language, what are we talking about here? Is it number one or is it number two? Is he watering the flowers or is it the kind of job that's going to require 4 squirts of the poo-pourri? Well, when it says relieve, it literally means he folded his legs, which is interesting. He covered his legs. Which is another way to say it's a poo-pourri kind of job, okay? On a more serious note, isn't it interesting that the writer of Samuel would include this in the first place? Like, what in the world? And it's a reminder that even kings have to use the bathroom. So Saul walks into the cave, he's whistling, going about his business, completely oblivious to the fact that he's in imminent danger. Here's a million-dollar question. What are the odds of this happening? Honestly, think about it. What are the odds? What are the odds of this happening? What are the odds that Saul had to relieve himself at the exact moment he passes by the specific cave where David and 600 of his men are hiding? And there's lots of caves in these areas. This isn't the only one. Obviously, this isn't a coincidence. This was arranged by God. But for what purpose? What purpose? Maybe to test David. Maybe to train David. Perhaps to reveal David's heart. You see, each week during our Shadows of the King sermon series, we've been seeing this ongoing theme of submitting to divine sovereignty. And certainly this is one of those moments, I think we can all agree that what we're seeing here in verses 1, 2, and 3, this totally showcases to us a sovereign God. And so maybe today as we lean towards application, maybe you need to be reminded about your smallness and God's greatness. It's really easy to convince ourselves that we are big and mighty and powerful and influential and live as though God were small and feeble and lacking and insignificant. And for the most part, that is what separated David from Saul. David knew that God was sovereign and big and mighty and powerful. Saul, on the other hand, lived life in the opposite way. For Saul, God was small, lacking, insignificant. And that's why he took matters into his own hands over and over and over again. David, however, was a man that feared the Lord. Saul was a man that didn't. And so what about you? This morning, how about us? How big is your God? If God is God, then there is nothing in our lives that he can't deal with, which means, again, leaning towards application, that means that he can help you this morning with the conflict that you are in right now. Who is it with? That means that our God is capable of helping you with your problems at work this week. That's how big our God is. He is able. Our God, he can help you with your family relationships. You know the one. He can help you in that. Would you allow him? He can help you with your debt. He can help you with your ongoing sin struggle. He can help you with your broken heart and the sadness you feel even now. And you can trust him because our God is able, and therefore the invitation is to submit to his divine sovereignty once again. Notice here, verse 4. So we got the scene. Then the men of David said to him, "Behold, this is the day of which Yahweh said to you, 'Behold, I'm about to give your enemy into your hand.'" And, quiet. What are you doing? Saul is right over there. You got the scene? And so David and his six men are now having this side conversation. God has given him into your hand. What are you doing? He's right over there. "You shall do to him as seems good in your eyes." Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. Isn't that extraordinary? Remarkable. My goodness. And so we see, it's obvious, that the men here with David are seeking to interpret the circumstances, and they're counseling David. They're counseling David as to what the will of God is. And so while Saul is relieving himself, David and his men are having a debate about what David should do next. It's very interesting, isn't it? And so let me just pause and say this. We need to be very careful, don't we? We need to be very careful who we take counsel from. Even if it sounds good, got to be careful about that. Be careful who you listen to. Watch, be watchful about those who are influencing you. If you run to TikTok or Instagram for clarity on how to live your best life, I'm just telling you, I'd strongly caution you against that. Just because there's a lot of people all saying the same thing, that doesn't mean that they're right. It's interesting, isn't it? In today's passage, all of David's men are telling him that it's time to kill Saul. That's what they're saying. But David wouldn't have it. I believe the situation here that David finds himself in is a test of sorts. I believe it's maybe like a temptation, similar to the one, perhaps, that Jesus faced himself. You guys remember that? In Matthew chapter 4, if you recall, the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor and said to him, "Hey, Jesus, all these things I will give to you." It's Matthew chapter 4. And the truth is, what the devil offered him was God's will for Jesus' life. Jesus doubtless knew that God had promised him all these kingdoms and their splendor, according to Psalm 2, for example, verse 8 and 9. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew God's word. But God's will must come to pass God's way according to God's timetable. And so for Jesus, that meant not through obedience to the devil, but through the humiliation of the cross. And so here's the thing. Listen up, Christian. This kind of test before David and then later Jesus, it's the same kind of thing that comes to us in our lives as well. And so where do you turn for clarity? Where do you turn for discernment and for wisdom and for counsel? Where do you go? Are you leaning on the Lord? Are you seeking him? Are you praying for wisdom? Are you looking to his word? Are you seeking out the ear of a wiser, seasoned Christian? What discernment we need. So much grace, protection, perseverance, and wisdom is required in this life. Lord, help us. And so what happens next? Notice there, verse 5. And it happened afterward that David's heart struck him. His heart struck him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. All right, so what does this show us? It shows us that David had a remarkably sensitive conscience. David only cut off the corner of Saul's robe, and yet his heart struck him. Why? I don't get it. Why? What's the big deal? Well, the robe was a symbol of Saul's royal authority, and David felt bad, rightly so, according to the heart of God, that he had done anything against Saul's, God's appointed, authority. And so we see that David's conscience is immediately burdened by what he had done. Our conscience, ours, yours, mine, it's a very important part of our lives, isn't it? Isn't it? In fact, there's a sense in which we could view this account in terms of a hardened conscience, Saul, and a man with a sensitive conscience, that's David. We have a man that didn't fear Yahweh, that's Saul, and we have a man that does fear Yahweh, that's David. This contrast between the two men makes me wonder this morning, what is the condition of your conscience? And how sensitive are we to sin? Notice what it says in verse 7. And David tore his men to pieces with these words. It's like he's grappling. He's shredding them with his words. He's trying to wrestle them down with words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And they want to rise up, but David wouldn't have it. And so Saul arose, and he left the cave, and he went on his way. You know, at that moment, very few people probably would have blamed David if he had killed Saul. Very few people probably would have blamed David. And if David would have killed Saul, it would have been quick, easy. David was an expert at death, right? Saul had killed his thousands. How many did David kill again? If he knows anything, it's death, all right? It would have been quick, easy, justified, but it would have been the wrong thing for David to do. Jason, why do you say that? Because David would have become a murderer of a defenseless king, and there's no honor in that. And so in light of what we're seeing here, let me ask you again, how sensitive are you to sin? To your conscience? We see it in David, that he was sensitive to his. And by comparison, I mean, we see that, right? As far as comparisons of who did the greater sin, like Saul's sin, had David and his men living as fugitives, Saul's sin required him to eventually wipe out an entire community, hundreds of people, very likely, including women, children, babies. That's all sin. What was David's sin again? He tore off a piece of his robe. Big whoop. The result of Saul's sins was greater, at least for that moment, but David was still broken over his actions. You know, if I could encourage you this morning, don't allow sin to harden you. Don't allow sin to harden you. Don't allow sin to harden you. You know, as we get more accustomed to sin, that's the natural byproduct of it. It hardens us. Don't allow sin to harden you. Once we become hardened by sin, we see it in others. And we fall prey to the temptation to see the speck in the eye of another without seeing the plank in our very own eye. Does that sound familiar? When sin hardens, we end up trying to take the speck out of our wife's eye, or our friend's eye, or the brother or sister in Christ's eye. We try to take that speck out of their eye, but the problem is, there's a huge plank in our eye. That's the problem. And so I hope you're seeing here this morning that when it comes to relationships and conflict, we must resist the impulse to hurt those who oppose us. So often, when we feel slighted, what do? We rage. When we feel cheated, what do? We hate. When we feel hurt, what do? We rebel. But the challenge today is our old self is to be put off, making way for putting on the new self, so that we must consider ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 6. And so let's keep moving here. Notice there, verse 8. Point number 2, here we go. Humbly pursue reconciliation by making the first move. Okay, here we go. Let's get down to it. Notice there, verse 8. Now afterward, David arose and went out of the cave. Okay, this is a very interesting tactic. Very interesting move, David. He didn't stay in the cave where it was safe. He didn't stay in the cave where his location could have been kept secret. What does he do? He leaves the safety of the cave. Now afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called Saul, saying, "My Lord the King." And when Saul looked at him, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. And so Saul is on his way to join his men, makes his way out of the cave, and then in the distance, he hears his title being called out, "My Lord, the King." Now, I want you to picture the scene here. As this is taking place, David is taking a huge risk. As I said, he could have remained in hiding, but that's not what he does. He speaks up, and notice David's words. They are respectful. Can we agree with that? He shows respect to Saul. Is that fair to say? He shows respect. Do you guys see his posture? What's his posture? What's his posture? Is he puffed up? Tough? Strong words? What's he doing? No, he bows down. You guys see that? Face to the ground. He prostrated himself, which is a very, very vulnerable position to be in. This was a great demonstration of submission to Saul, as if to say, "Saul, you're the boss. You're in charge around here. I know it, and I respect your place as leader and king." That's what David is saying. And so here we have this pivotal moment. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Saul has a proclivity to throw spears and to try to kill David. And so what's he going to do? What's he going to do? He could have easily said, "David, do you realize that I got 3,000 men right here and we could kill you in an instant?" David's dead. He could have done that. But he doesn't. I wonder why. I think it's maybe because they have a shared, you know, history together. You can remember at the very beginning when none of his great soldiers were courageous enough to go fight Goliath. Like, he had 3,000 men. None of them were willing to go fight Goliath, but do you know who was? A shepherd boy with some stones. Took down the giant. Maybe that memory echoed in Saul's mind as he looks at David here in verse 8. Notice verse 9, and David said to Saul, why are you listening to the words of your men saying, "Behold, David is seeking to do you evil"? Saul, why are you listening to them? That's not true. My intentions aren't against you. Verse 10, "Behold, this day your eyes have seen that Yahweh has given you today into my hand in the cave, and some said to kill you. But my eye had pity on you, and I said," notice this. This is so powerful. Do you see it? He says, "I will not send forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the anointed of Yahweh." You know, that right there, for us, that is a powerful lesson in the life of the modern believer. Because up to this point, think about it, Saul's life had been a drain on David. It's true, right? Saul had been a drain on David. But David still saw Saul as God's man. And so think about it for yourself. Perhaps the frustrating person in your life, perhaps the annoying person in your life, perhaps the life-draining people in our lives. Could it be? Could it be that they're the very ones anointed by God to shape and mold their lives? Could it be? Could it be? For David, Saul's existence drew out the godly character that we are now seeing in David. And here's the point. It might be the hardest people in our life. Think about it. Could it be that they are there by God to bring out the glorious character of Christ in us? Could it be? Who's the person for you? Who comes to mind? You know, I applaud our high school students. For those of you who are in a public school, I applaud those of you who are in a public university, our college students. It's not easy. Think of our high school students. I think of our college students this morning. Maybe you have a teacher, maybe a professor, and you know they're against your faith. You know they're against everything that you hold dear. But could it be that that person is there by design to force you to develop your convictions yourself so that you better learn to understand your faith, to stand in your faith, to defend your faith, and to offer a defense for the hope that is in you? Could it be? Could it be? I think about those of you who have a tougher work setting. Some of you do. You have a hard boss, maybe, or tough personalities. Goodness, they're hard to please, and they just have unrealistic demands. Could it be that your employer is there by God's design to force development in you? Could it be shaping you for your life, maybe for your future role? Could it be? Notice here, verse 11. Now my father, see the edge of your robe in my hand. He's waving the portion of Saul's robe. Check it out. I got it right here. See it. For in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you. No one see that there is no evil or transgression in my hand. And I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life. And so David is earnestly seeking to be reconciled to the king and to his father-in-law. And so he speaks to him humbly. Here's a great proverb. And if you can apply this, this will take your conflict handling skills from like C+ to like B, a solid B overnight. All right? It's Proverbs 15, verse 1. Do you know it? Apply this proverb, and it's going to be a game changer for you. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word, what does it do again? Stirs up anger. That right there can change how you handle conflict. That can change things for you this morning. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's what David is doing. Maybe that's a word for you today. David knew this concept. Harsh words would only stir up a man like Saul. And so he spoke to him humbly and softly as he pursued reconciliation. In so doing, David stands as a powerful example to us here today as we seek to be reconciled to our brother or our sister or our family member, or you fill in the blank. And then notice he says, verse 12, he's basically saying here in verse 12, let's leave it to Yahweh to decide this matter. Look there, verse 12. May Yahweh judge between you and me, and may Yahweh avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, out of the mouth of wicked come forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. He says that same line twice. There at the end of verse 12, there at the end of verse 13, my hand shall not be against you. He says it twice, as if to say, Saul, I'm not against you. I want you to hear me. I'm not doing you evil. I'm not trying to kill you. Verse 14, after whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? This is David. It's like, I'm like a dead dog, a single flea. How much of a threat am I to you, really? Really, that's what he's saying. Verse 15, therefore Yahweh be judge and execute judgments between you and me, and may he see and plead my cause and execute justice for me to escape from your hand. And again, twice, in slightly different terms, David told Saul that God would have to be the judge between them. He says it in verse 12, he says it in verse 15. Let God be the judge between us, which communicates to you and me today that David believed that it was only Yahweh who was going to be the one that would avenge David for the wrong done to him by Saul. And he's right. David's right. And we would be wise to perk up and take note. So often in conflict, we think we must avenge ourselves. It's true, right? It's true. And I got to settle it now. And I got to send that really long email right now. Press send. That's a good idea. Not going to regret that in the morning. 5,000 word text message. This is going to be great. Send. So often in conflict, we think that we must avenge ourselves, that we got to take matter into our own hands. We think that if we don't, nobody will. We think that if we don't speak up for ourselves, nobody will. When we're in trouble, we often think we must deliver ourselves. But David turned to God for all of it, believing that he would be the one to intercede on his behalf. That right there is where it's at. When it comes to dealing with complicated people in conflict, don't forget that we must trust the Lord. Amen? Amen? We must trust the Lord. This attitude is certainly Christ-like, what we see in David. It reminds me, in fact, of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, 22, 23. Such a good text. Peter mentions this when talking about the difficulties of life and when persecuted and reviled. He says this, "For to this you've been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example," leaving us an example, "that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who being reviled, was not reviling in return while suffering. He was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously." And if you want an example of how to deal with a situation that is unjust, this is it. This is it. Look to Jesus. He's the promised king who suffered for us. In today's passage, David humbly pursues reconciliation by making the first move. And he chooses to love his enemy as God has loved us. For it says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that while we were still sinners, rebellious, rejecting God, hard-hearted, living contrary to any way that would honor him, Christ died for us. Which means God's love came crashing down upon us and this world, a world that is at odds against him. And in our passage today, David is a God-hearted man, and he will love his enemy in a humble way, in a gracious way, just as God loves us. And so through David, once again, we have an example to follow. And so if I can encourage you this morning, when it comes to conflict, don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't delay. Don't give the enemy a foothold. Make the first move to reconcile. That's what David does. That's what we see here. David seeks reconciliation with Saul at great cost to himself. He sought to resolve the situation. And this is how we should approach those who we are at odds with as well. Sitting back, waiting for them to make the first move. That feels natural. That feels justified. But it's not the way of the Lord. As Christians, it's imperative that we learn how to ask forgiveness and that we learn how to extend forgiveness. Relationships are complicated. People are messy. We ourselves are messy. That's what's going to help make our marriages, our relationships between siblings, interactions with kids, with the in-laws, with the church family, healthy, vibrant, strong. It's learning how to ask forgiveness and to extend forgiveness. And when it comes to sin and relationships and conflict resolution, as believers, we must be quick to it. Humbly pursue reconciliation by making the first move. How can we not? How can we not? We've been forgiven so much. We've been forgiven so much. We should be the most forgiving people in this world. You know, if I could just invite the husbands and wives here this morning to listen up. If you guys would just listen up. And this is good for the kids as well. For those of you who are young adults, maybe not yet married, it's honestly a good word for everybody. I want you to notice that David did not sit and point the finger at Saul. you guys see that this morning? Is there finger pointing in the passage? Is there? There's none. David instead makes a first move towards reconciliation. Also notice that David didn't fixate on Saul's sin. He didn't. So much of the conflict in our Christian life is us pointing the fingers at other people. But that's not the way forward. They're the problem, not me. I'm not budging till they come crawling back. It's wrong. It's not David. Today we see that David humbly pursues reconciliation by making the first move. Help us, Lord, do the same. Last few verses. Now notice there, verse 16 and following. Third and final point. This morning, determine when possible to do good. To do good to one another. I told you this is a feel-good message this morning. And so that's kind of nice. And First Samuel is one of those books where you're just not too sure. What are we getting today? Today we're getting a feel-good message. Now notice here, verse 16. Now it happened that when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, do you guys see this? This is unbelievable. So, is this your voice, my son David? Not son of Jesse. Is this your voice, my son David? Then Saul lifted up his voice and he, what does it say? And he wept. It's amazing. And the verses ahead here is basically a confession from Saul to David. And I think it's worth pointing out, what is it that produced the tears in Saul's eyes? This is a good lesson for us, by the way, when it comes to conflict. Is it a mean face? Is it harsh words? Is I'm going to wrestle him to the ground with my arguments? Is that what produced the tears in Saul's eyes? It says that he wept. Just minutes before, Saul was filled with animosity toward David. So what produced the tears? Well, we know it wasn't David's sword. Do you know what I think it was? I think it was his kindness. His soft answer turned wrath away. It was David's kindness that would lead Saul to, I don't know, probably wasn't repentance, but it definitely was a change of heart, at least for that day. I think this is a good example for us this morning on how to navigate conflict in relationships. Choose kindness. It's a good rule of thumb. Reconciliation is only possible when we activate kindness and love and goodness. And isn't that the point? David does this so well, and we would be wise to do the same. Help us, Lord. Would we determine when possible to do good to one another? And isn't this true? I think we all love the idea, at least in theory, of reconciliation. I think it sounds nice. We all want that. But when we have to initiate it ourselves, ooh. Yeah, that's when it gets hard. That's when we become reluctant. I don't know. Why do you think this is? Why are we so reluctant to do good to those who have opposed us? We're so reluctant. We're a reluctant people. Help us, Lord. How can we overcome this and truly seek the good of the other person? And then you got to check this out, this confession. Notice here, verse 17. He tells David, verse 17, you are more righteous than I. Wait a second. Who's speaking here? This is Saul. For you've dealt well with me, while I have dealt evil with you. And you've declared today that you have done good to me, that Yahweh surrounded me in your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May Yahweh therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. Unbelievable. In the original language, Saul uses the word good or goodness four times in just a few verses. He mentions it over and over and over again. It comes up in verse 17, verse 18, two times in verse 19. Doesn't come across as clearly in the English, but in the original language, it's there four times. Good, goodness. And what I'm trying to say is Saul admits to David that David has shown him indisputable goodness. Saul says, I see it. David was good to him. And isn't that the challenge before us? To determine when possible to do good to one another? What we're seeing here is such a big change. David, you're basically heaped coals of kindness on Saul's head, and it melted his heart. We would be wise to do the same. He's just like heaping coals of kindness on his head. It's remarkable. It melts his heart. For every change David could have dreamed to see in Saul, it actually happens. And Saul seems sincere about it, which is even more remarkable. And so here in this moment, we get a sweet taste of reconciliation. Though, spoiler alert, it's short-lived. But today's a sweet day. It's a good day, so we'd want to spoil it. Verse 20, Saul recognizes what's happening, and so he says, "So behold, I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established by your hand. So now swear to me by Yahweh that you will not cut off my seed from after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household." Saul just basically wants a promise from David, same promise David made to Jonathan in chapter 20. It was customary of that time when the new king died that you'd kind of like wipe out his entire family. And so Saul's just like, please don't do that to my family. Don't treat them badly. And so David agrees. That's what he does in verse 22. So David swore to Saul. While Saul's promise to David would be temporary for like a chapter or so, David, on the other hand, he would keep his word to Saul to the very end. In fact, we'll see evidence of this spring when we get into 2 Samuel. For example, the way that David responds to Saul's death, it's remarkable, and as well as the account with Mephibosheth. And so through David, we're going to see it over and over again, but specific to this morning, determine when possible to do good to one another. Let's wrap this up. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went on his went to his home, but David went up to the fortress. So like the men went their separate ways, which, like, I don't know. I mean, it would have been nice if they would have went off together, wouldn't it? I mean, honestly, I think this is a good move. David doesn't go back with him because David knows that truth and time walk hand in hand. Have you guys ever heard that? Truth and time walk hand in hand. And so David didn't go back home with Saul because David knew as much as Saul meant it at the moment. He means it now, I think. But Saul would struggle to remain in that place of reconciliation going forward. And that's why David said, you know what, I think I'm just going to head on up to the fortress here. And that's where he goes. He goes there for safety. He goes there for strength. And we know David finds his refuge ultimately in the Lord. I think the lesson here is, in the midst of dealing with conflict, you and me, we just need the wisdom of Christ. We just need wisdom. That's what we need. When we ought to remain guarded, and when our guard comes down. David was willing to reconcile and love Saul, but that didn't mean he was a fool. Some of you are wrestling even now, like, how do I apply this with this person? They wronged me so bad. Like Jesus, who was gaining popularity, if you remember, during his ministry, Jesus said that he did not trust himself to the people. In fact, it says in John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, that, and this is so interesting, notice here on the screen, it says, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. He knew us. He knows what's in our hearts. We're complicated people. And because he had no need that anyone bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. And so like David, like Jesus, to love our enemies does not mean that we walk into abuse either. We're not to let ourselves be taken advantage of, but we are to do the work of reconciliation, and we need to be wise. And so as we pull this all together, I'm wondering for you, where do you retreat for refuge, for safety, for strength? Where do you turn? Where do you go? In the last few words here of chapter 24, we find out that David retreated up to the fortress. And we know through the various psalms that for David, Yahweh was his refuge, ultimately. Yahweh was his refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. For you this morning, is Yahweh your refuge? When you're looking to gather strength or safety Is he where you turn? Is he your strong fortress? Maybe for some of you, yeah, absolutely. Yes, he is. Praise the Lord. Turn to him today. Others of you, I don't really know. I don't know. I'm not. I think so, but I'm not really sure. You know, when anyone makes the decision to follow Jesus, they receive the refuge of God, and he becomes their hiding place. That's how it works. This refuge is called salvation. And so it's through the refuge of salvation that we are rescued from the dangerous kingdom of darkness and brought into the protection of the kingdom of light. So the question for us this morning is, and really this is my closing question, have you taken refuge in Jesus? For you, is he your hiding place? Is he the fortress that you retreat to for safety and strength? You see, God becomes our refuge when we belong to him, when we are hidden by him in Christ. And that's what it means. And so we can turn to him in prayer. We can seek refuge in his word. And that's the blessing that he provides for us. And today, Yahweh can become, for each of us, our refuge and strength. Through many psalms, we know that David sought help from the Lord over and over and over and over and over again. And so my remaining question to you is Yahweh your hiding place? You see, the good news of the gospel is that there is a greater David, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he is the true king who at infinite cost to himself pursued dying on the cross and rising again in our place. God's son became God's enemy on the cross to make us God's enemies into God's sons and God's daughters. In fact, it says, for God showed his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. And so while we were enemies with God, he resisted harming us. God chose to do good to us. He moved first. He took the initiative. And he is now committed to us doing good in all things, as it says in Romans 8. And so this morning, Jesus offers the only way of salvation. And he laid his life down for you. What's stopping you from believing in him today? You know, I'd love the chance to pray for us. We're going to close in worship in here in just a moment. Would you stand with me as I close our time now in prayer? It's good just to be still for a moment to reflect on these things. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you this morning for your word. I needed the reminder, and I trust many of us did, that you are big and mighty and strong, and you are so able. You are sufficient. You are all we need, and today we run to you. You are our refuge. You are our strength, and to you we turn. Lord, we know that sin separates us from you. We admit the fact that we fall short. We believe in you, Jesus. We confess you as Lord. And we turn to Yahweh today by faith. God, thank you for the men and women that are here today seeking to apply this word. We ask for your Holy Spirit to help with that in our hearts even now. We pray that we could glorify you this week as we strive to be doers of the word. Lord, we love you. Receive our worship as we give you thanks now. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen.